you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We got down to verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we got down to verse 5 and finished verse 5 the last time. It says, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." And we got talking about how God, that you're kept by the power of God, and that it's your salvation, or that it's God's salvation, and He's the one that keeps you, He's the one that saves you, and you can't lose it. And so I'm going to read now verses 6 all the way down through verse 9. We'll try to go through verse 9 this morning. The Bible says in verse 6, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, what we did at the start of this book is we went through and shown how this was used as a, and proved to be a book for the grace age, and then we shown how it was proved to be a book for tribulation. And it has double application, and as you go through this book, there's times that you need to look at this and realize there's going to be things that that obviously would be used for the tribulation, but there's things here that's used for grace age, and we're going to look at it practically and how it can apply it to our lives, and also we're going to look at it doctrinally. And there's some things that that you look at doctrinally that help you to be able to apply it practically. And so you don't want to get away from doctrine. As a matter of fact, you got to have doctrine. That's what makes you do the right things. But now, I mean, when it comes to salvation, obviously you got to have your doctrine right, or you ain't even going to go to heaven. And so doctrine is very important. But also, practically, it's very important. And the reason it's very important practically is because we live every day, and we're not what we call... our kids will say, "Back in the Bible days, Dad." And you know, we said that stuff when we were young too. Remember back in the Bible days when they did like that? And our idea of the Bible days was that everybody walked around in a robe and sandals and just stood at the feet of Jesus and let Him teach. And that's what everybody thought about Bible days and all that stuff. But the fact is this, is that we have a job to go to tomorrow. We got kids that we got to deal with tomorrow. We got a wife or a husband that we're dealing with tomorrow. We got a sickness. We got things that's coming up in our life where we got to make decisions. And the thing is this, we need to use the Bible practically as much as we do doctrinally, be able to help us to get through each and every day. And as you study the Bible, as you look at words and you learn words and you see how it's used and what it's used for, and you begin to try to trust God with it and say, "Okay, Lord, this time I'm not going to try to work everything out on my own. I'm going to try to go with you on this, and I'm going to wait on God, and I'm going to wait and see how this thing works out." And when you do things like that, and then you see God work through it and help you through it, you get excited and you increase in your faith, and you begin to lean more on the Word of God. And that's what you need to do, is lean on the Word of God. And here in the book of Peter, for the book of 1 Peter here, we're getting ready to go through some things here that practically you need to know. Look in verse 6 here. Now remember, we in verse 5, we talked about God is the source of the power of your salvation. And in verse 6, he says, "Wherein," talking about that salvation, "wherein you greatly rejoice." Now you need to stop right there, and you need to realize you need to rejoice in your salvation. I mean, you need to thank God for the fact that somebody had the gospel, that you was born in America, that you was born in the Bible Belt, and somebody saved your soul, somebody showed you the Word of God where you could get your soul saved and you got that salvation. I mean, you could be planning this morning to having a bomb strapped on you and going to blow somebody up and think you're getting ready to go to paradise. And it's just by the grace of God that you was born in the South in the Bible Belt and you had an opportunity to be saved. And he says here in verse 6, he says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice." Now, I'm not saying that you spend your whole life all day, every day, rejoicing in God and rejoicing in your salvation. And I mean, I know, you know, some of that stuff gets on your nerves. I mean, people acting that way all the time. There's a brother that every time I see him, I mean, I cringe. He's a great brother. He loves the Lord.
And maybe I'm just backslid. I don't know. But every time I see him, I say, hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, brother, how you doing? Glad to be saved. Are you glad to be saved? But I'm thinking, is he like this all the time? Because, I mean, I just feel so backslid when I'm around him. And I ain't what I'm talking about. But I know this. You need to at least every day just thank God, whether it's private or public, whatever you do, that you're saved and that you're going to heaven when you die. Because, honestly, this world ain't got nothing for you. I mean, it has nothing for you. Anybody in here this morning, this is adult Sunday school. So you've been around long enough to see how the world puts its heroes up on the block, chops them off, and puts somebody else up on the block, and they think they're it, and they chop them off the block, and there's somebody new, and that thing is just it's a rotation. And this world, I'll tell you, man, people will be on your bandwagon one day, the next day they're stabbing you in the back. I mean, that's just the way life is. And the good thing is that you're saved. The good thing is you're saved, and you need to rejoice in the fact that someday that we'll all be out of this world and we'll be in heaven. But now the other thing that you need to see here is in verse 6, and you need to get a hold of this, because this is a good truth right here. Now look what he says. He says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, what God's telling you right there, or what Peter's telling you there, God's telling you through Peter, is that there's going to be times that it's going to be needful for you to be going through some trials. Now, I remember one time when I was growing up, and J.R., Todd's dad, we went to cut some wood, some firewood, over on the backside of Oneida there. When you go over the backside, you got a little gas station there on the right, and you got a little car lot there, and you got all that stuff that's cleared off. That used to just be woods. And when they were clearing that off, so I guess somebody let JR decide he could go up there and cut the treetops for firewood. One Saturday morning, we got up and we took off. And I'll tell you, I would never forget that day. It was in the middle of summer. I mean, that's when you cut firewood. And at that point, you know, it's like fixing your roof. You know, you think, well, it's not leaking in the sunshine, so ain't no sense in fixing my roof. And then when it is leaking, it's raining outside, you can't go work on it in the rain, so you just don't ever do it. And I'm sitting here thinking, why are we cutting firewood in 110-degree weather? And we're up there in that backside of Oneida up there, man, and we got up early that morning, and we got out there, and it's just, he's sitting there, and you know how dads are, man. They're laying the wood to it, son. It's cutting, it's cutting, it's cutting, it's cutting, it's cutting, it's cutting, and you're just as fast as you can go picking this stuff up, boy, and the sweat's rolling off of you. And you're sitting here, and you're thinking, what is going on? I remember thinking that's the longest day in history. I'm thinking this, you know, it's the same as Joshua. The sun stood still. It just seemed like that day went on forever. And it's just more trees and cutting and cutting. And oh, it's awful. And you sit there and you think about that day. And, you know, that week I probably didn't do a whole lot. But that one day, man, it was rough. But it did me some good. It taught me some good, and it taught me some good when we sat there and we used that wood in that wintertime when it did get cold. And the Bible talks about how the ant works in the summertime. And you learn things through trials. You learn things through, when you go through hard times, you learn things. And it's only for a season. And you take kids that are in middle school, when they go into fifth grade, boy, they're sitting there, and it's all of a sudden they look at these eighth graders and they're thinking, oh, they're so big, they're so huge, and they're so mean, and it's such a big difference. And in elementary school, they got coddled and they got took care of, and you know, they made sure everybody was taken care of and all that stuff. You get to middle school, you begin to get more independent. And by the time you get out of middle school, you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, this is so good. I'm an eighth grader now. You see all these kids, you're thinking, I'm top of the class. And you leave there and you go into high school. And all of a sudden, you're a freshman and your voice is changing and you ain't got hair under your armpits yet. And everybody, you don't want to go in gym class, take your shirt off. And it's just awful, all these things that you're going through. And but then, you know, you get through it and you realize, you know, these things that happen, they only happen for a season, for a short time. You get out of high school and you what? You go to college. And then it's even worse in college. You're sitting there and you got all this stuff going on. You're having to keep up with stuff yourself. They don't care whether you pass or you fail. They're there, you know, hey, look, here it is. You're an adult now. And then you get out of college and you go to a job and you've got this in your head thinking, you know, you're thinking like TV. You know, you see this, the way it works on TV, and you think, I'm going to go to this job. And you realize, hey, it's just a job. Somebody's trying to make money. They don't care if it's you working for them or somebody else. As long as you're doing the job, there's no glory to it. And you just go through things through your life. Now, that's a simple way of talking about some heaviness things that you go through. But what you need to see is that it's needful for you. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Now, the big thing is that people today, what they want to tell you is that they want to say, they want to have this...
name it, claim it stuff, you know, where
you ought to be in, it's called prosperity gospel. You ought to, if you're not got health and you're not got money and all that stuff, then you're not in the will of God. And they'll use this verse over here, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's what they say. They'll use that verse right there. And anytime they want anything good, that's the verse they go to, Philippians 4:13. But when you look at that verse and you read it in its context, that's not what it's talking about. And what he's talking about here, look up in verse 10. I'll start up in verse 10. He says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." And what he's saying is I'm glad y'all are supporting me again. I'm glad y'all are taking care of me. I'm glad y'all are giving me some things. And what he's saying is, you know, before you lacked opportunity, things wasn't working out where you could take care of me, but now it is. And the reason he's glad is because it's going to go to their benefit. It's going to help them out. And he said, "I'm glad you're taking care of me now." But he said, "But now listen, here's what I've learned. Whatsoever state I'm in, whether you're supporting me or whether you ain't, I've learned the best thing to do is just be content." And that's what he says in verse 11. Now look at verse 12. He says, "I know both." He says, "I know both how to be abased," and that means that's bad, how to live when things are bad, "and I know how to abound," that means when things are going good. "Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And so you see right there what Paul's saying. He says, listen, I know how to live when things are good, and I know how to live when things are bad, and I know how to be content. And he says, I've learned those things. And if you've not learned that yet, today, that's something that we need to learn, is that every day ain't going to be a great day. Every day ain't going to be a day that's just perfect for you. Every day ain't going to be a day when you get a raise. Every day ain't going to be a day when you think everything's getting ready to fall apart, but you get a special check in the mail for $10,000 and takes care of all your needs. Some days, the check ain't going to show up. Some days, you're not going to get the news you wanted. Some days, it ain't going to work out. And what Paul's saying is I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And he says, I'm instructed to be full. He means I'm instructed not to ever be hungry. I'm instructed to be full, but I'm also instructed to be hungry. And as Christians, what we have to learn, and it's hard to learn in America, because we are blessed, is that there are times when God wants us to suffer need. Now look down now after seeing that, verse 13, see what he says. I can do all things through Christ. What are the all things? The all things are I can suffer hunger. I can be abased. And I can be full. And I can abound. He said, I can do all things. You know, some of us, we can't handle things when they're good because we get out of the will of God. And we got to learn how to be able to handle it when we're abounding. Now look in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto mine a necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now the verse I was wanting to get to, look at verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now again, people use that verse there to say, look, God's going to supply all your needs. He's going to supply all your needs. Somebody's having problems with finances, they come to you, you know, you hear people, oh, God's going to take care of your needs, brother. God's going to take care of your needs. If we spend our money and blow our money on stuff we ain't supposed to, and then we end up and can't pay our bills, God's not obligated to pay our bills for us. And sometimes He'll let you not get your bills paid when you do something like that. You say, why? Because you need to be abased sometimes. Now, looking at that verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need. Now, that's a promise. He's going to supply your need. Now, ain't that a good thing? Amen. That's a good thing. God's going to supply your need. Now look back over in 1 Peter. Now, I mean, that's a blessing. God's going to supply your need. He's going to supply your need. And there's nothing
when you sit there and you look at things and you think about the Creator of the universe, that He's going to supply your need. Anything you need, He's going to give it to you. But now look back over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, wherein greatly you rejoice, though now for a season, if what? If need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. If it's needful for you to be going through some trials, your God's going to supply all your need according to His riches in glory, according to Christ Jesus. So,
as a Christian, you need to get a hold of that verse right there. Because, brethren, we're going to go through problems. Things are not going to work out sometimes. And it ain't. We don't need to look around and look for the wicked witch of the West and say, oh my goodness, what's happened? Hey, look at this, and somebody needs to save me. Sometimes God says, no, you need this. You need to go through this. And right there He says, manifold temptations. You know, there in the New Testament it talks about 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And what it says talking about is how many times something is. Here He says manifold. Manifold, if you split that word up, what that means is many-fold. That's probably more than 100 times you're going to go through trials and temptations in your life. It's manifold times. When I was in Florida in school, I had a job putting in sprinkler systems in the ground, water sprinkler systems. And you'd start with this big box at the start, and you'd have this, they'd always, you'd have to dig a well first. And then where that well came out, you had a big old pipe, and it would come up out of the water there once you'd get it coming out of the water. And while they were working on digging that well, somebody else would be digging ditches all out through that yard. And they'd be running pipes all under the yard, PVC pipe. And what you'd have is when it first that water first comes out, it goes into a little box. And inside that box, we had to build this thing called a manifold. And what that manifold was is it was a piece of black, it was a black thing that had a piece of black plastic that had like five or six holes coming out of this side and one big hole going into this side. And that water would come in, and then it would shoot out all these different things, and it would go to these different directions out on this people's lawn. And they could start this phase one would water the ground over here, then phase two would start over here, and it would just shoot that water. But that's called a manifold. It would shoot that water in many different directions. And that's what it was called, a manifold, for that reason. And what we're going to do when we get in going through this life is we're going to go through many temptations, many trials. You say, well, how come? Because it's needful for us to do that. And when you think about that, you need to think about you. Obviously, right now, the way the economy is, there's jobs that's messed up. People's looking at losing their jobs. Some people's lost their jobs. And there's things that we're going to go through. And you got to look at this thing, and we got to look at it the right way. I mean, you all read the paper. You know, it said that the company I work for is supposed to be shutting down. You know, it does a lot for your prayer life when you see a letter like that right there. All of a sudden, you know, and then you have to get up here and talk about going through things. But the fact is this right here. You know, God will give us what we need, and He's going to put us through things. And I believe the Lord take care of us. And, you know, we've elected the president that we've got. We've put ourselves in this own situation. And when you look at the approval rating of our president, where it's at right now, yeah, I can see there's been some good things that's come out of the economy being so bad. One is everybody's getting their head on straight about what this guy's trying to do. And you see things that go that happen, and we go through some trials and tribulations, but the fact is this right here, you're only going to go through them if God needs you to go through them, or you're going to go through them because of our own boneheaded mistakes. And so either you're doing right and God's putting you through something, or you can look at it and say, God, you're just going to have give me some mercy because I've messed this thing up myself. And you got to realize, look, sometimes we got to go through that. And but what's good too is you got to realize is that your family's got to go through some hard times. Your family needs to go through some hard times, and we need to realize that there is a time when our family it just needs to have some rough situations, some rough times, and some things come up in our life where there's nobody to turn to but us. You say, what happens? You get everybody together and you say, hey, listen, we need to start praying about this right here. And you sit down and you get serious with your kids and you say, listen, I hope you do. Look, I give them as much information as I can about a situation. I say, this is important. And but they'll get down and they'll start praying about it. You hear them pray about it. And when we get serious about things, they'll start praying about it. We'll start praying about it. You get to sit down and say, now listen, look, here's something we're going through right now. And this is what God lets happen sometimes. This is a good opportunity. They learn some things about life sometimes when the family goes through situations. And then there's times that your kids go through things. Like, sometimes it's just rough on them. They're growing up, and you know what? The hardest thing for a parent to do is to sit back and let them go through it. Because what we want to do is to say, well, that's my kid, and my kid ain't getting treated right, or my kid ain't getting the same as this one over here, or they're picking on my kid, or I can't believe this is going on, and I can't believe this, and I can't believe this. And if we would be honest, you know, sometimes we ought to sit back and say, you know what? It's going to be good for my child. You know, he's got a little big for his britches. And you know what he needs to do? He needs to be humbled. And as hard as it is for me and to sit here and see other people talk about him and this and that, he's going to come out better when this thing's over. And I can see God's hand on it. And it's good sometimes for us to sit back, get down and pray for our children and say, God, I see your hand in this and I see what's going on. Make them a better person, Lord. Just let them come through this thing and be better. And it's hard sometimes. It's hard when it's your own child to sit back and to see what they need. Because honestly, the idea that children have today is a welfare mentality. And what they try to become is a victim. Sam Gipp said this, back in the 30s and 40s and 50s, America pushed heroes. That's why all these superheroes come out. Superman, Batman, all that stuff. Everybody wanted to be a hero. On the Cowboys, everybody wanted to be the Lone Ranger. He was dressed in white. Everybody wanted to be a hero. And he said, today, America and the media push victims. And everybody wants to be a victim. Every time something goes by, something goes wrong, something's bad, everybody wants to be a victim. They wonder how they can sue somebody, or wonder how they, I'm just going to go complain about this and get my way here, I'm going to go and do this. Everybody wants to be a victim. And what you have back then? You had people with character. What do you got today? You don't have people with character. As soon as something goes wrong, they want to quit. And what you got to do is you got to realize there's going to be times, if need be, that you're going to go through manifold temptations. And you know what children need? They need life skills, because you're not always going to be there. You ain't going to be at their job when you get ready and you've worked your tail off to try to get a promotion. And 2 weeks before that, Joe Blow's brother got hired out there, and his brother gets the job over your kid. You're not going to be able to go out there and say, hey, listen, you know, that's wrong. That just ain't right for him. He's going to have to be able to deal with that. He's going to be able to have to go to the Lord and say, listen, I don't know what you're doing, God. I see this situation here, but I'm just going to have to keep my head down, take care of my family, and realize, you know, my life with you means more than anything else. And when you look at the book of 1 Peter right here, and you start thinking of how this can practically help you during your everyday time, you can see it that the fact of this right here is that there's times that we need to go through trials and tribulations. And, you know, we don't need to feel like it's a rough deal. Paul went through it the whole time he was there. But you know what? You're going to be able to figure out that there's some things that are good about it. Number one, you see, it says for a season there. What does that mean? That means it's temporary. It ain't going to last forever. And if you look back in your life and think of all the things you've went through in your life, I mean, really, it didn't last forever. And it wasn't as bad as what we thought it was going to be. And it worked out and God took care of us. It's temporary. It's not comparable to what's going to be in the future. I mean, Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this world are not comparable to the glory that shall be revealed. I mean, it's not comparable to what you're going to get. A lot of times these temptations are brought about for our good. We need to have the right attitude. Joseph did. Joseph got sold into slavery. Then he gets done wrong by that woman there in Potiphar's house. Then he gets, and he's put in prison. And he tries to get somebody to go talk to the Pharaoh for him. When they get out, they forget about him. And all that time goes by. And then finally his brothers come down there. And when he's got an opportunity to get his brothers to be vindictive, you know what he says? God, you meant it for bad? He don't let them get by too easy. He still says, you all meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. And those temptations, you need to realize they're brought about for our own good. And you need to realize that they come from a father who knows better than what we do. And a lot of times we forget that God's our father. As fathers, we look and we put our children through some things sometimes because we know it's better for them. You know, if a kid got to pick the menu at the house all week, I mean, it'd be junk food all week. I mean, they'd go to their bed night snack. It'd be jelly beans and popcorn and potato chips and whatever. But as parents, you know best. You don't let them do that stuff.
And that's and you need to realize that these temptations come from a father that knows better than we do. And you need to realize that it brings glory to God. When you go through temptations and you handle it the right way, God gets glory from it. Somewhere, somehow, you may not even see it, but there's somebody watching you, or there's angels in heaven watching you. Something's going on, and when you react the right way, when you're having a trial or a tribulation, going through a tribulation, being tempted or whatever you're going through, when you react the right way, God gets glory from it. Remember over there in John chapter 9, when they brought that kid over there that was blind? And they said, who sinned, him or his mother, him or his parents? And Jesus Christ said, nobody sinned. I mean, it shows you that there can be some problems if there's a sin in your life, that something can happen, God can judge you that way. But Jesus said, he ain't like that for no sin. He's like that to bring glory to me. And he healed him, and then Jesus Christ got the glory for it. So you need to realize sometimes when you go through tribulations, it's that. And sometimes it can lead you to repentance. Sometimes it can lead you to repentance. Now, look at verse 7. He says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, what be tried with fire? Your faith, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what he's talking about is, you're going to go through these trials, you're going to go through these temptations, you're going to go through all this stuff, that when Jesus Christ appears and at the judgment seat of Christ, which we talked about the last time, that you're going to be found with praise and honor and glory. And when you go through the Bible and begin to look at the references to honor and glory and praise, 99% of the references is going to be in reference to God. You say, why? Because he does it right. That's why, and we don't. And praise is about God, honor is about God, and glory is about God. But when we talk about honor, we want to know what honor is. I mean, how do you honor somebody? What is honor? You know, somebody says, oh, they've got honor, this one don't have honor. You want to honor somebody, and somehow you need to look and see how to do it. Now, look over at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. Now, what we're going to find out is that in the old days, and I say the old days, and probably when they were in the old days, they were probably talking about the old days and how things changed. And that's scriptural because there's apostasy. It gradually goes on, and each generation gets worse. So they ought to look back to the generation before and see how things were better. But there's a thing that we talk about, manners. And you talk about, they would say, when somebody comes in, a little kid would come in the room, they'd say, do your manners. You know, a little girl would take her dress, and she'd bow her head and do like that right there. And we look at that stuff, and we think about how silly that is. You see these older folks that grew up with parents that taught them right. You see people that's in their 50s or 60s right now. You see somebody walk in the room that's 70 or 80, you'll see them stand up. They'll get up out of their chair and acknowledge the fact that somebody came in. You say, why? Because that was what they were taught. That's honoring somebody. That's honoring somebody that's older than you. And you're supposed to do that. You're supposed to honor somebody. Somebody walks in the room, you're supposed to get up and give them honor when they walk in. And in Leviticus chapter 19, look at verse 15. Leviticus 19:15, the Bible says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. But in righteousness thou shalt judge thy neighbor. And so when it's talking about honor right there, honor the person of the mighty, it's talking about giving them favor, showing favor. So honoring somebody is showing them favor. And what he's talking about there, about these judges, he's saying you don't need to honor these, you don't need to respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. And what we want to do a lot of times is we see people, you know, you get in a situation where you see somebody who may have money and who gets everything. And you may see somebody over here who don't get a lot. And you're in a situation there where you got to make a judgment here. And you know what your heart's going to automatically want to do? It's going to want to go to the person of the poor. I mean, it should. That's the way we are. That's the way we're wired. We feel sorry for the poor. And you see somebody that's got everything and has got more than what you got. You look at them and you think, ah, man, he's already got all that stuff. I believe I'll do this right here. And you see it in sports. I've seen people give a kid's worked his tail off and he's really gifted, deserves an MVP award, and they give it to the kid that didn't. You say, well, he never gets nothing. You know what God says? That ain't no way to be. He says, you don't respect the poor, and you don't give honor to the rich. You say, well, you're supposed to do right. That's the way you judge. Now, if this guy ain't the best one, then you don't give it to him just because who his family is. But you don't not give it to him because who his family is either. And the point is, we'll automatically go the opposite because we feel like, well, they just don't ever get anything. And that's what's wrong with America today. There's people that work hard that don't get nowhere because other people are playing the victim. And we got to watch as parents and as adults and everything that we do in life, if you're in a position of authority, you can't just do something because somebody's rich and give it to them. But at the same time, if they deserve it, you can't not give it to them either. And that's what that verse is saying. But what we see about honor right there, honor is showing them favor. Now, it's also acknowledging people. Look down in verse 32. Look down in verse 32. He says, thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. That's somebody that's got gray hair. Now, see right there, that's where that comes from. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head. What does that mean? That means when somebody comes in that's got gray hair, that they've got some age on them, they walk in the room, you ought to rise up. You ought to stand up and give them honor. And see, that's what the older generation had. They lived their life according to the Word of God. But he says, and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So it's acknowledging people. It's acknowledging people. And how do you get honor? You know, you talk about honor. You got to retain, we're wanting to retain honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. How can you get honor? Look at 1 Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel. And before you get it, get Numbers right there too, where you're at. Get Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. And then get 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, honor is something that people want. And you might say, oh, I don't care about honor. But you do. You say, how do you know? Because as soon as you don't get it, we get mad. As soon as we are not appreciated the way we ought to be appreciated, we get aggravated with it. And we say things like, well, it don't matter to me. It's just the point of the matter. I could care less whether somebody acknowledges me or not. You know, it's just the point of the matter. And the point of the matter is that the reason we're mad is because we didn't get what was coming to us. We didn't get honored the way we thought we should be honored. And there's a way to get honor. And another thing that you got to watch is the devil tries to trick you about things like this right here and tell you you deserve things when you don't, or that if you'd have done it this way, you'd end up with it. And you're placed right there in Numbers chapter 24 with Balak and Balaam. Look what he does here trying to trick him. In verse 11, he says, Numbers 24:11. This is the flesh's trap right here. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor. And what was keeping him back from it? Because he kept doing what God told him to do. And he was trying to get him to go against God. So what he says is, I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept thee back from honor. You see, that's the flesh's trap right there. Now look over at 1 Samuel chapter 2. You got the story of Eli there. And what Eli did was, he was a priest. He was supposed to be doing the things of God. His sons begin to take advantage of it, get this money. People hated offering any money to God because of all that. And so God comes to Eli, and this is what he tells him. Look at verse 29. He says, wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me. And you know, we do that a lot of times ourselves. We'll honor our children above God. We'll do what's best for our kids before we do what's best, what we're supposed to be doing, honoring God. And God gets tired of it. And he says, honorest thy sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. Look at verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. And so to get honor, you got to honor God. That's the way things work. He wants you to honor Him. And when you honor your kids before honoring the Word of God and doing what's right, you know what God does? He's against you. He says, I'll tell you who I'm going to honor. I'm going to honor them that honor me. I can honor whoever I want to. I'll honor them that's going to honor me. And ain't that the way we are? Don't you like? Ain't it easier to like people that like you? You know, somebody messes around with somebody and they're mean to somebody and this person don't like them.
and they come to you and they say, well, I just don't like that person right there. But that person's good to you. You think, well, I like them all right. They ain't never done nothing to me. And God's the same way. He says, I'm going to honor the people that honor me.
And he says, at the end of your life and at the appearing of Jesus Christ, you need to retain honor. He hopes that you've got honor when it comes to that time. Look at Proverbs chapter 11. How do you honor? How do you retain honor? Look at Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11. I'm just going to give you some references right here to listen to. Exodus chapter 22:27. The Bible talks about listening. Somebody that's gracious. The Lord's gracious. He listens to you. And he talks about keeping judgment back from him. I'm trying to give you a definition of what gracious is. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. Keeping back judgment is God's being gracious to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 9. It's connected to compassion and helping somebody. In Job chapter 33, verse 24, talking about delivering somebody. Is God's gracious in delivering somebody? And then you can have words that are gracious. In Luke chapter 4, when Jesus Christ was preaching there, when he got done, they said those were gracious words. Your words can be gracious. And the reason I say that right there is because of this. God goes out of his way to talk about women in the Bible. He talks about some women are loud and stubborn. Their feet don't abide in their house. They're always running their mouth, causing strife, stirring up trouble, stuff like that. He talks about that type of woman. And then he talks about the Proverbs 31. What's the word I'm thinking of? Virtuous. Thank you. The virtuous woman in Proverbs 31. So you've got that type of woman, and then you've got a virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. Now in Proverbs chapter 11, talking about honor, look at verse 16. Proverbs 11:16. The Bible says, a gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. You know, some women are known for running their mouth. They just are. Some women are known for griping and complaining. Some women are known for being loud, and some women are known for not their feet not abiding in their home. But then there's some women that are known for being gracious. And you say, well, what is a gracious woman? I just told you, somebody that'll listen. You know, God talks about women, you know, with kids when they get hurt. When my boys, they got a headache or they got something going on, they got problems, they don't come to dad. Who do they go to? They go to their mom. Why do they go to the mom for? Because mom listens. You know, even if a dad does tell him what to do, he acts like he's stupid for not doing it. You know, if my kid says, Dad, I got a headache, I say, then take an aspirin, stupid. I mean, don't be have a headache and be stupid, you know. Bad enough not having a headache. And moms don't do that. Moms say, oh, where's it hurting at? Well, when did it start hurting? Let me see, right here. They'll rub their head, or they'll rub on their shoulders, or something like that, and they'll do all that stuff. You say why? Because that's just the way moms are, and that's why kids go to moms when they're having problems. You dads know what I'm talking about because you go to mom, you go to your wife when you're sick. I've heard so many stories of women say, "Yeah, oh, he's tough until he gets sick," and then he's laying in bed, oh. Will you bring me some chicken noodle soup? Well, you want some orange? Oh, I don't know. What kind of orange juice is it? Is it cold? Now, I don't do nothing like that, but now I've heard of men that do stuff like that. But now, you say, what is that? That's a woman that's gracious. But you get out here in the world and you get around women. You know what? I could name some names today, and as soon as I name them names, you'd say, oh, she's not. If I said Nancy Pelosi. How many of y'all know who Nancy Pelosi is? Nancy Pelosi. Okay, Speaker of the House, hag. I mean, believe me, you don't think of gracious when you think of Nancy Pelosi. And you think about that stuff. And even when you think about Sarah Palin, you don't think about being gracious. You think about people. I'll tell you somebody. You think about our assistant, Joyce Vespe, who used to be the pastor's wife here. That's somebody who's gracious. She's a gracious lady. And when you think about being gracious, you know, you start throwing some names out there. If I threw some names out there and said,
tell me, is this woman loud, stubborn? Does she gripe and complain? Or is she gracious? And I just start throwing names out there. You'd be like, oh, she's loud. Oh, gosh, that woman right there. Oh, this lady here. Oh, she's always in the middle of this. She's stirring up this. Or you'd say, well, this lady's gracious. You know what happens to a woman like that? She retains honor. She retains honor. And the Lord, and the Bible says there in verse 16, a gracious woman retaineth honor. And if you want to have honor at the coming of Jesus Christ and you're a lady, you need to be gracious. And when it comes to a man, you know what God says? He said there's two types of women out here, and one of them is going to take your honor away from you, and one of them is going to give you honor. Now, if you're a man and you want honor, you've got to go to the right woman. Now, look over in Proverbs. Get Proverbs chapter 5 and get Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 5, you've got a strange woman. The Bible talks about a strange woman, and I'll guarantee you this, she's not a gracious lady either. Proverbs chapter 5, look at this, verse 1. It says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, talking about the strange woman, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. And what happens is you take a man who's upright, who's got integrity, he ends up messing up with a strange woman, and what does he lose? He loses his honor. And in the other hand there, look in Proverbs chapter 4, and God talks about wisdom. And he talks about wisdom as a woman. Look at verse 1. Hear ye children in the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. Proverbs 4:1. Going to verse 2. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, talking about wisdom, her, forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, talking about wisdom, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. And so when it comes to a man, he's talking about that. He says, listen, if you'll stay away from a strange woman and you hang around with wisdom, you know what you're going to get? You're going to get honor. You say, why? Because you make the right choices in life. You have discretion. You have understanding. You do things the right way. And when it comes to honor and trying to keep honor, that's what happens. And also, I'll tell you something else. Before honor, look at Proverbs 15. Anybody today, if you watch anything, it's about being loud. It's about being obvious. It's about being flaunting your stuff. It's full of pride. That's what it is. And that's what America is today. It's about showing what you got, letting everybody see how you are, and don't let nobody do you wrong. It's all about pride. It's all about pride. In Proverbs chapter 15, look at verse 33. Proverbs 15:33. Bible says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Look at Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18, look at verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Look at Proverbs chapter 22, verse 4. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. By humility is honor. And we talk about wanting to retain honor, and a lot of us, we don't even have honor to be retained at the coming of Jesus Christ. And that's why this book's so practical in 1 Peter. You sit here and you realize, oh yeah, there's some things I need to hold on to. And, you know, it's kind of like getting up at the counter and somebody saying, that'll be $4. And you realize you forgot to put your wallet in your pocket. And you're trying to pay something, but you don't have any money. And here Peter is saying you need to hold on to glory and praise and honor. And we reach in our pocket and we don't have any honor. And we say, why don't we have any honor? Well, before honor comes humility. The Bible says a gracious woman retaineth honor. Maybe we're not gracious. Maybe we're looking at a strange woman instead of we're looking at wisdom. And the problem is we're trying to hold on to something we don't even have. That's why it's practical. And the thought of even being able to have honor and keep honor. What about glory? The Bible talks about the hoary head has glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. And we forget that part of that verse. You know what we need to do? We need to live clean. Well, if you live clean, then when you get to be old and gray-headed, then you'll have glory. And but if you don't live clean, I mean, there's a lot of 70-year-old grandmas out there today that try to still live like an 18-year-old kid. You know what? I don't want my kids to have a 65 or a 70-year-old grandma that's acting like an 18-year-old kid. I don't want them driving a sports car and wearing mini skirts when they're 75 and 80 years old. You know what I want? I want a grandma that's going to cook them some cookies that I'm going to have to get onto because they give them too much candy and they give them too much pop. That's the kind of grandmas I like. One that's going to sit down, a grandpa that's going to sit down and tell them about the Word of God. And you take grandmas and grandpas that's like that, that's found in the way of righteousness, you know what they get? They get glory. But this other world, what the world pushes, they don't have that. And when you look at the book of 1 Peter, God tells you how to act like when you're a young man. God tells you how to act like when you're an adult. God tells you how to act when you're older. And a grown man needs to be found in a way of righteousness if he wants to have glory at the coming of Jesus Christ. All right, it's 10 till 9, or 10 till 10. So we'll go ahead and close right there with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, God, to stand up and preach your word this morning, God. I pray, God, that the practical teaching this morning will be used for your glory and honor. I pray, God, that we'll take it to heart, Lord, and we'll begin to try to live our lives according to your word. Show us, God, our shortcomings and the things that we need to work on right now in our life, God. And, Lord, we do pray, God, that the people that's coming, going through problems today, God, that's having problems today, and or they got things coming up this week, God, I pray, Lord, you help them react the right way, Lord. And I do pray, God, that you'll help us to get through these trials and tribulations and realize, God, that they're needful, but, God, that they're only for a season. We ask you, Lord, again to help us. God, as we get through the Sunday, the preaching hour, God, I pray for Brother Dilbert as he preaches. I thank you for the baptism they're having this morning, Lord. The testimony that saves souls. And again, Lord, we're so thankful for everything, God. We ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you.
is sinking sand. Let's go ahead and grab us a hymnal and turn to number 70. Holy, 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 number 70. Let's go ahead and stand, please. Number 227, the cleansing wave, 227. I plunge in all. time of fellowship.